Welcome to Calvary Chapel Sebastian Podcast. We hope that you're blessed by this message.
All right. We want to welcome everybody here listening online. Glad you joined us on our podcast, or if you're clicking on our series on the web, thank you. Welcome to you. And we're glad you joined us. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. By the way, thank you. So many of you have inquired a question about chapter 9, and I sent about seven emails. Seven of you had a really good question. I didn't have time to cover it. I did send that email out, and so I hope you enjoyed that. I always welcome questions. It's kind of pretty cool because I study all week, and you know, if I can impart some wisdom that God showed me, I just like to impart it on you if I don't have time during the service. But thank you for inquiring and contacting me and emailing me, and so I hope you enjoyed that. But last week, we were in chapter 9, just to bring everybody up to date if you haven't been in this series. We learned two key principles, didn't we? We learned two key principles. The first one is that God gives us second chances. If your nickname is Second Chances by God, would you raise your hand? Yeah, we all have that nickname, Second Chances. We're so thankful. That's the grace of God. And we talked about second chances when God restored and populated the earth through Noah's family. And so that was the first principle. The second principle that we needed to learn, and maybe you're not so happy about this one, but our sins will always be forgiven, but our consequences remain. I don't hear one amen. But we find that to be true. Here's a quote that I put up last week, and you can see it on the screen. The consequences of our personal sin will not always be personally paid for. Sometimes others will be affected as well because of our choice to sin. And so we find this principle to be true. When we sin against God, sometimes we just think, well, that's my business, or that's between me and God. And oftentimes sin, especially today in our families, it affects everybody around you many, many times. You name a sin, privately you come up to me and name a sin, I'll trace it to how it affects somebody around you, not just you. And that's pretty much the truth about any sin that you can think of. Just think of about it and then see how many people it affects you ultimately. And so why do I bring this up? Just as a review, we saw the sin of Noah, didn't we? Those of you that were here. And we also saw the sin of his son Ham. And we saw that both of their sins brought lasting consequences to the family. And so at the end of chapter 9, we saw a great man of God, Noah, and he died at the age of 950 years old. He must have played pickleball. He must have been in really good shape. But notice I told you last week that was the oldest and the last time that somebody lived to be 950, because after the flood, there's a whole bunch of changes on the age. And you can go online and just listen about what that was all about. But I think it's important to note about Noah, when you think about his sin and how God used him. In fact, God called him a righteous man, one of the most righteous, and that's why he saved him and his family and his lineage, and he's repopulating the earth now, as we're going to see, through his family. But one thing to think about, and it's important to note, that there's seriously no documentation to be found throughout Scripture that God used Noah after the incident between him and his three sons. God didn't use Noah again. And so we don't know the time from when he sinned and how many. I think it was 350 years, they said in there, and someone can fact check me. I think it's 350. But we 350 years went by, but there's no documentation that God ever used Noah to the magnitude that he used him with the flood and with the ark and with all that. And so let that sink in for a minute. Let that sink in. I know that every person here wants to be used of God. There's no doubt in my mind. Your hearts are for Jesus. You want to be used by Jesus. And so when we look at, when we get off of his path, and we're going to talk about that, when we get out of his will, we take ourselves out of accomplishing all that he wants to do in and through us. And so that's what this chapter is going to be about. Now, I want to bring you quickly up to chapter 11. I ask you to turn there. And we're going to go through verses 1 through 9, so you can get ready for that. But in chapter 10, we're not going to cover it, but if you do your homework on, and read through that tonight or whatever, we simply see that the descendants of Noah continued forward as God commanded. And you can read the genealogy of the sons of Noah. That's basically chapter 10. And so you guys would fall asleep if I covered that. You want something more than that. So you read the genealogy, and that's all that's in chapter 10. Now, we see that these people here in chapter 10, they're doing great in following God's plans for them, but then we get to chapter 11. And so chapter 11, I'm going to call this chapter 11, if you just want to write, if you like writing in your Bibles or making notes, chapter 11, Genesis, you can just call it the Pride of Man chapter. The Pride of Man chapter. It's also known as the great story that you all know, the Tower of Babylon. And so I want to start out with just giving you an example, and then I'll lead into the principle. But I hold in my box a pretty cool toy. Now, some of you are going to know what this is, and some of you are not going to know what this is by the label that's on the box. And so, wait a minute, did I call it a toy? I meant a hobby of mine, because my wife, Chris here, supports me having a hobby. She does not support me having toys. So it's a hobby. It's a hobby. But what I do is I hold in my hand, this is a Leopold. And what a Leopold is it's a neat little thing that you buy. My hobby, by the way, is target shooting. Is that the politically correct word now? Target shooting. I like to shoot guns. And I like to collect guns. And I go to the range. And one gentleman at the range, he let me shoot his gun. And it had this Leopold. What is this? This is basically like a, you ever see guns that have lasers on them? And so the laser will be on the wall. And then you go, well, if I pull the trigger, it'll hopefully hit that part. Well, this is even cooler. Like, this has like a dot. It's called a red dot. This is a Leopold Delta II red dot 6 MOB. I think it's MOB, which is the size of the dot. But what's cool is that when you mount it on your gun, you never see a dot there. And so what's the point? You align your target up with that dot on this neat little toy, and you will hit your target every single time. And it's very cool, and I had to have one, and so I'm getting older, and my birthday came, and so my wife got me this, and I'm really excited. But that's not what I want to talk to you about. What I want to talk to you about is, and I'm going to talk to the men, and ladies, you can elbow them all you want when I say this, but this is the instructions that came with this, okay? It's a red dot. It's just a target, right? But it comes with all these instructions. Now, men, what happens when you buy something and it comes with a whole bunch of instructions? I know what I'm doing. And so, well, what's interesting is what came in the box is all these plates, you know, like interchangeable plates, and depending on like what pistol you put it on, and I'm like, oh, I know what I'm doing, right? Here's the problem. If I don't read the instructions, and I put this red dot on, and I go to Frogbones Family Shooting Center, and I put my target 8 yards away, and I put that red dot where I want it, and I pull the trigger, and I'm this far off. What's the problem there? Wrong plate, didn't install it right. That hurt Anthony. But I love it. You guys are involved in this. You should hear what these guys are saying. But here's the point. This manufacturer, he created that instrument. He made it, he wired it, and he even gave me instructions on how to install it properly and how to use it properly and how to sight it in properly. But you know what? If I don't take the manual and the instructions for the one who made that, it does me no good. I might as well throw my gun away. Do you know this is exactly what these people did that we're going to see in chapter 11? We know that God created man. We know that God gave them a second chance, and he gave them a manual, and he gave them instructions, and he said, if you want to live successfully, if you want to be in the will of God, if you want to be blessed, then read my manual and do what it says, and things will go well for you. Makes sense, doesn't it, church? I mean, it just makes sense. But then again, I'm just like these people in this story. We're going to see tonight that they just did their own thing. God made it so simple. Leopold made this so simple for me. I'm going to trip over this. made it so simple for me, but I had to complicate things. Have you ever complicated something in your life and you go, man, why did I do that? Anybody, do I have the right audience? Few of you? Okay, good. Good, because I like, because if I do it and I know you do it, now we're in the same boat and I'm okay. Otherwise, I'm embarrassed and shame and it's hard for me to teach. But anyhow, we're going to get into verse 1. And before we read verse 1, I think it's important to know that up until this time, the whole earth spoke the same language. And you probably never even thought about that, right? Until the Tower of Babel. Some of you know the story. But the whole earth, everybody, all the descendants, they spoke the same language, all right? Look at verse 1. Let's read it together. Now the whole world had one language and common speech. And as people moved eastward, I want to stop right there and say, even at the beginning of chapter 11, they're moving. And I'll explain why. But they're moving. They're moving eastward. It means that they're not staying in the same location. They're obeying God. And so it says that the people moved eastward. But here we go. They found a plain in Shinar and did what? Settled there. Underline that in your Bible. That's important. And they settled there. Now, in verse 3 and 4 of this story, we're going to see evidence of this pride that I accuse this chapter of being titled. There's this pride that I referred to. The first evidence of pride that we're going to see in verse 3 and 4 is that the descendants, well, the multiplied descendants from the ark, they came together in Shinar. But they came together for the wrong reason. They came together to build a great city and a tower in rebellion against God's command to spread out all over the earth. Now, if you're just joining us online or you haven't listened or you're here for the first time, just a reminder from last week, chapter 9, verse 1, here's what God told these people we're going to talk about. Here's what he said. Remember the manual. He says, here's your instructions. He says, then God blessed Noah and his son, saying to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. Fill the earth. And I had you underline settled there. So the question is, after reading verse 9, did God command them to stay in one place? Yes or no? No. Right. He commanded them to fill the earth. Now, when they settled there, it's okay because we see these different tribes that are going to be developed all through Genesis and different clans, they call them. And so they see these developments. So yeah, if they stopped and settled there, it's okay to leave one or two family names there because the offspring will grow. And so they stay there. Now the rest of you move on because you're fulfilling, if you will, New Testament, Great Commission, like go and fill the earth, right? And so it would be okay to leave a couple there. But that's not what happened. They stayed there. Now notice the second evidence of pride that I want to point out before we read verse 3 and 4 is they did what they wanted, not what God wanted. They thought that their ways were better than God's ways, and they were deceived from doing God's will and God's plan because of their own selfish desires and plans that took them over. Now notice in verse 3 and 4, if you look into verse 3, let's read it. They said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Now I want you to see something here. Did God give them instructions on how to build a city? No? Okay, you with me? Right. Yeah, you can say the wrong answer. I'm not going to call you out. No, they didn't. We're reading it. God didn't give them those instructions. Did God give them instructions to build this huge tower? No. What he did say is, go fill the earth. But they say, well, we're going to build a city and we're going to build a tower, and these are the items that we're going to use. Now, I want you to see something here. Why does it say bricks and mortar? Well, I propose to you, it's to make the tower waterproof. Go with me here for a minute. They use the same process, the same thing called mortar, M-O-R-T-A-R, tar, mortar, which was waterproof. They used the same process for building the tower that Noah used to waterproof the ark, only he used wood and mortar. But God gave him those instructions, didn't he? He gave plenty of details on how to build the ark. In fact, when I read of all the details that we kind of skipped over because I had to teach 6, 7, and 8 all in one night, right? You don't want to be here all night. I mean, we could have, you know, popcorn and coffee and, you know, do an all-nighter, but, you know, but we didn't go over the details. But every time I read of the details that God gave Noah to build the ark, I think of the temple, right? In the Old Testament, he gave how many specific instructions on how to build the temple. And so we see this parallel all the time that God stays the same, right? But God didn't give instructions on how to do this, but except Noah used this same process with wood and mortar. Let me take it a step further. The same process in Exodus, in chapter 2, verse 3, Moses' mother used the mortar to waterproof the basket that she was going to put Moses in to drop it in the Nile. You know the story. It floated. Why? Because it was waterproof. The same material, the same process. So the question is, why did these people want to make the tower waterproof? Why go to all that? Because that's a long process. Well, here's what I think. Maybe they're thinking, well, if another flood comes, they would climb to their sky ark and they would be safe. So hold on a minute. What did God promise them as we're going through Genesis? Did God say that he would flood the earth again? No. He promised, and he sent a rainbow to promise them. So then we see here, we're talking about the heart. We see a trust issue going on. Not only do we see these people saying, you know what? We're going to do our own thing because we want to build a city and we want to do this. Forget what God told us. We're going to stay here. We don't want to travel. And not only that, but now they go, well, maybe God will send a flood. Do you ever question God? Like God promised you something. You go, really, God? Really, you mean that? Do you ever doubt God? Come on, do I have the same crowd? I doubt God sometimes. Why? Because in my mind, it's impossible. But in God's mind, if he speaks it, he'll do it. And God gave them those instructions. He spoke, and he expected them to do it. But we see not only that they have a selfish issue, but they also have a trust issue now with God. Well, maybe you won't flood us again. I mean, after all, you wiped out the whole earth, the whole living beings, except of who you could fit in into the ark. So how do we know, God, that you won't get mad at us and flood us? So we're going to build this tower, and we're going to waterproof it. We have a backup plan, God. Now look at verse 4 with me again. I don't want you to miss this. Look what they say next. Come, let us build, look at that word, ourselves. Underline ourselves. Let us build ourselves a city with a tower that does what? Reach to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Do you see that prideful statement? It's all about them. We're not going to listen to you, God. We're going to do exactly what we want to do. And then we want notoriety. Notoriety. We want to be known for this great tower, right? I think of all the buildings in the past, the Empire State Building, the Twin Towers. You know, I don't keep up on history. Some of your history buffs, but I'm told there's some really incredible buildings that are tall in Panama. And it's just a mecca border there on the water. If you ever fly over that, I flew over it when I was going to Africa. And we stopped there with Passover. It was crazy how many tall buildings. And then, I don't know, is there other buildings in China? Where's the largest building right now? I don't even know. Where? Dubai. Yeah. Right? And so, has anything changed in 2,000 years? No, not really, right? We want notoriety, right? We want to make a name for ourselves. We want to show what we can do in our own strength, and it is our own plan. But here's the question. Why a tower so high that reached the heavens? Why did they say that? What's going on here? Let me remind you, in Genesis chapter 7, verse 19, the waters rose greatly on the earth, and all the high mountains under the entire heavens were covered. The waters rose and covered the mountains to the depth of more than 15 cubits. And so here's what I think. Not only were they prideful that they wanted to be recognized for their accomplishments in the building of the tallest tower to date, but also they wanted to make a name for themselves, but also if the waters rose in the future, remember trust issue, if the waters rose in the future, if God should send that flood and break his promise, then they could climb in that tower and be above it because after all, they wanted to build it as high as the heavens. Well, he only took it to the mountaintops, and then the Bible says that God remembered Noah. Remember that verse? And then it stopped raining because God remembered Noah. But they did see it go above the mountains. In fact, where the ark actually rested when the waters, it was like on the side of a mountain towards the top of the mountain because the waters were so high. You have to get in their head. You have to think, what are they saying behind these words? Why are they saying this? What's the purpose? What's the point? What is in their heart when they start bragging and boasting about this kind of stuff? Now think about it once again. Did God tell them to do this? No. So the last thing I want to point out to you is at the end of verse 4. Here's my version of it. They said, if we don't build this city, if we don't build this tower, then what does it say? Look at your Bible. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth. You know what their hearts are really saying? You know what their attitudes are really saying? Otherwise, we would be stuck obeying God and doing what he asked us to do. That's exactly what they're saying. I can't believe it that they're bold enough to go, this is what God told us, but we don't want to do that. We'll be stuck doing that. Like, we don't want to go fill the earth. And they actually said it, right? They're not even good fakers. And so we see here their hearts revealed, the pride, the selfishness that they present here. So their pride and the deception of pride made them fall out of obedience with God and his plan for them. And I tell you tonight, church, they disobeyed God's command to spread over the whole earth. They were caught up in building a mini New York with tall buildings, and they forgot the instructions. I have titled this teaching, Decisions, Deceptions, and Disobedience. And this is what we see here. Now, let me ask you a question tonight, church. This is where we make it applicational for us. Like, okay, so we see they're bad. Why are we here? What do we need to learn from this? Let me ask you, have you ever found yourself outside of God's will? Would you know tonight if you were walking outside of God's will? If you're like me, I think one of the biggest challenges as a believer today is to follow God's will for our lives. I think that's a very tough topic. If I went up and down the rows and said, tonight, Mark, are you following God's will? I don't know if you could answer. Maybe you can, maybe you can't. But for me, I often find it hard to answer that because I have to think a lot. I have to think about a lot of things like, well, how do I know what God's will is for my life? How do I know if I'm even in it? What is the evidence? What is the proof? What is the result? How do I know if I'm out of it? Do I suffer punishment? Do things just start going wrong? Like, do I gauge it on that? What if I'm in God's will and all kinds of spiritual warfare happens and you know, and it happens, right? I mean, you're doing what God called you to do and all these things are happening. And you're like, God, what is going on? And you start thinking, am I out of his will? Am I in sin? Why is this happening to me? But remember, the Bible says that it rains on the just and the unjust, right? We're all in the same boat when it comes to that. So let me just ask you this, and I'm just going to test Wednesday Nighters because you guys are great. Let me just ask you this. Is there anybody here that is willing to come up and share tonight, just for maybe 2 or 3 minutes, how you knew that you were outside of God's will and what the consequences were for not obeying God and walking in his will? Is there anybody here that has a testimony that you'd like to share, feel comfortable sharing 2 or 3 minutes? No pressure. But I just thought maybe there's somebody here that actually can teach us and say, here's what happened to me. I didn't realize it, but now I did. Anybody? Good, more time for me. All right. Come on, Lucy. Get up here. No. This is being recorded. Come on. Actually, I'll come to you. I can come to you. Michelle's got the time clock on me. Pastor Kloos, it's 9 minutes till the closing of the service.
All right, drum roll.
Drum roll.
Yeah. Hindsight is 20/20. That's what I learned.
Okay.
I can see what I did wrong after I've done wrong. So it's not at the present time, but it's hindsight 20/20 where you have that, oh gosh.
How does that impact your life walking forward from that?
You learn.
Yeah.
And you learn and you move forward. Isn't that what Pastor Mark is teaching?
Absolutely.
Right?
Don't look in a rearview mirror.
Right.
Move forward.
Move forward, yes.
Thank you, Lucy. Give her a hand. Next week, someone else will come up. I don't know. All right. Thank you, Lucy. But here's what I want to say tonight. The truth is, we can all easily find ourselves in this moment that we see these people in this chapter tonight. 1 minute, we think we're following God. We think we're in the center of his will. And the next thing we know, we blink and we find ourselves as far from God and as far from his will in our lives. So the question is, and I want you to write these down in your notes. The question is, or just listen and just think about this. How do we know that we are following God and his will with obedience? How do we know? That's what we all want to know, right? How do we make decisions that lead us in God's will instead of letting our pride lead us, or better yet, derail us? How do we stop that from happening? And lastly, what measures do we take and what do we look for to be our compass and to guide us and direct us to stay in God's will? Good questions, right? I think that's when I was thinking about what does everybody want to know about this topic? I think that's what I'm thinking about. How do I know? What are some proof? You know what? I'm glad the Bible gives us so many examples of how to do this. It's in the text. It's in the Bible. The Bible has all the answers for this very topic. So I want to talk to you very quickly, 3 ways that we can stay in the will of God and not drift off into disobedience like we see these descendants of Noah. First, it's up on the screen. Every decision we make begins with prayer. Why are we doing prayer culture for 5 days? Because I'm bored and I want to get up at 4 a.m. No, we believe in prayer. Some of you in this room tonight need to make decisions. Big decisions, crossroad decisions. Can I just suggest you come to prayer culture? Start with one morning, you know? And then who knows, maybe you just come the next, and before you know it, I'll know your name, and we're experiencing God, and we're hearing from God because we're taking time. Because why? Because prayer matters. Every decision begins with prayer. Let me just quickly go over this. Here's what prayer does. Prayer invites God to impart his wisdom on us. Prayer drowns out other voices. I'm not talking about there's voices in my head. I'm not talking about that. But you know, today there's so many voices that bid for your time. They bid for your mind. We want to hear the voice of God. We want to hear the voice of God. When we pray, it's a two-way conversation. We talk to him, and then we listen for him to talk to us. He wants to talk to us. He wants to communicate with us. Jeremiah 29:12. You know 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Read Jeremiah 29:12. Write it in your notes. There's an amazing little nugget there when we talk about this. Here's what I love. Prayer pays no respect to timing. Some of you pray and go, I've been praying to the Lord for 2 years. My wife prayed 14 years for my salvation when we were married. 14 years. Prayer pays no respect to time. Lastly, prayer fights selfishness and pride. You want to know why? Because prayer is intimate. And when I get intimate with God, I can't keep a mask on. God sees me for who I am when I come to him. I can't impress him. I can't manipulate him. He just knows me for who I am. And when I come to him, he goes, oh, there's David. About time, where you been? How long are you gonna stay this time, right? Prayer fights selfishness and pride. Next, second way we can stay in the will of God. Decisions rely on the guidance from the word of God. You know, church, God's word leads us to answers. And I know just as I say that, you're gonna be like, well, I wanna buy a Corvette. And I wanna drive a nice Corvette, but I don't see anywhere in the Bible where God told me to get a Corvette. It's not how it works. But God does give us the desires of our hearts. What we ask and what we look for in the word of God is, what does the word of God say about this? We try to find out what the word of God says about that particular situation. But a lot of times it's a multitude of scriptures. Let me back up. I don't like it. You almost caught me. I don't like it when someone takes one verse out of the whole Bible and they make it their doctrine. That's where we get in trouble. You take the whole counsel, the whole gospel of God. Tiffany, I love what you put on your Facebook page. That thing, that was awesome. Like, that's better than any sermon I've ever done. That one post, because you get it. You get it. It's the whole counsel of God that gives us direction. Because the truth be told, Pop, I can find a verse that says I'm allowed to have a vet. Because Pop has one and I drove it and I love it. Right? I can find that verse. We got to be careful that we look at the whole word of God. God's word partners with prayer. When we pray, and I'm going to probably teach you sometime during prayer culture how to pray the scriptures. How to tell God what his word already told me, and then to pray it. We come in agreement with the word of God. That's what we're going to do at prayer culture. Next, God's word illustrates examples. That's what we go through all the time. We're looking at an example, the Tower of Babel. We're taking an example out of the Bible, and I'm going to cover a couple in a minute. And then lastly, the third way that we know we can stay in the will of God, decisions that we make rely on the Holy Spirit in us to speak to us. Very quickly, John 16:13 tells us that the Holy Spirit guides us to truth and direction. Let me read John 16:13. You know this, when the Spirit of truth, Holy Spirit doesn't lie. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. In other words, the Holy Spirit speaks the mind of God. The Holy Spirit imparts the mind of God to us, right? And it's truth because it comes from God and the Holy Spirit doesn't lie to us. He speaks on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will declare to you the things that are to come. Let me say that again. The Holy Spirit will declare to us the things that are to come. Would you say that's guiding our footsteps? Would you say if there's anyone here tonight that's standing at a crossroads that the Holy Spirit wants to guide us into the things that are going to come? God knows your future. Seek the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, God, what do I do? Speak to me through the Holy Spirit. And so it's huge. It's very important. I don't really have time. It's 7:30. But I just want to give you a passage. You're going to have to do some homework. Just write it down in your notes. I wanted to give you an example of how the Holy Spirit guides you in direction, and so that you can find that in Acts 13. Write that down. Read it tonight. Acts 13, and you'll see an example of the Holy Spirit speaking and guiding decisions when the men were in right standing of God. It'll be Acts 13, verse 1 through 3. Go home and read that. And here's the pattern you're going to see when you read this. The pattern is the men were worshiping, just like we did tonight. were worshiping God through the singing and the prayer and the reading of the word and teaching the word of God. They were worshiping. And then when they were worshiping, the Holy Spirit confirmed in their hearts what to do next. And then we see, even in those three passages, that they were obedient and they did walk in God's will. And God blessed it. So hopefully I wet your whistle enough to go and read that. It's just three verses. But I want to say this. The second thing about the Holy Spirit in making decisions and following God's will is that the Holy Spirit gives us both peace and unrest. The Holy Spirit gives us peace and unrest or unsettlement when we're seeking him for God's plans for us. You know, the Hebrew word for peace is what, our Jewish friends? Shalom. Yeah, shalom. What is shalom? How do we define the word shalom? It's a state of harmony in our deepest indwelling of our souls, fearing nothing and accepting anything that comes from God. And we have this overwhelming contentment no matter what our outward circumstances are. That's true peace. Have you experienced that? Let me see your hands. Absolutely. When does shalom peace come upon you? Probably in your biggest trial. It's not when everything's going good. It's in your largest trial. It's when we come to the end of ourselves and go, God, I just can't. I can't even keep it together. And he blows his peace on you. And it's supernatural. And it comes from the Holy Spirit. Having the shalom peace, I described it this way because I felt it and I know it. I know what it's like. I know that I know that I know that I'm exactly where I need to be and doing exactly what I believe God has asked me to do. I know I'm talking to somebody in this room. You just have a peace. Look at the next slide. Decisions are made through supernatural circumstances from God. Can I tell you tonight, church, that God reveals his direction for our decisions through circumstances, through others, and through dreams. I'm going to give you some more homework. I'm going to get you out of here soon. Write down Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. That's an example. You should know the story. Baby Jesus, King Herod, threatened that the new king of Jews is coming. But you're going to see that God led his mom and dad's steps through supernatural things. He led him in a dream. He gave a dream to Joseph and told Joseph what to do. We often see this supernatural. We know in the Old Testament, here's when you read through the Old Testament, that God often spoke through angels, appearance of angels, dreams, and visions. But today, God can still do that. God can still do that. But today, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in addition so that we can experience God and we can experience his guidance when we're at that crossroads. One last example, as we're talking about the supernatural stuff, visions, dreams, Acts, of course, the book of Acts, right? Can't leave out Acts when it comes to the supernatural Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 9, verse 10. Acts chapter 9, verse 10 through 12. And you'll see an incredible thing of not only the Holy Spirit speaking and giving a vision to one man all the way on one side of the town, but another man on another side of the town. And he needed both of them to hear from him supernaturally in order to accomplish his will. Fascinating story. I'll give you a hint. It's about Saul and a man named Ananias. I want to tell you a quick story. True story. Trying to see if you're here tonight. Maybe you're not. That's okay. You'll be listening to me online. I told this story at lunch. I usually don't tell this story, but I want to tell a story. When I got saved in 2000, I was 35 years old. My wife was pregnant. Maybe I've told parts of it. My wife was pregnant with our first son. Not yet, but we were driving down to Port St. Lucie, Florida. So that's an hour there for church and an hour back, right? We lived in Melbourne. Long story. We knew somebody that lived here and they dated a girl there and he got saved and they're married now. So it was a cool thing. It was a God thing. But it's like, I never went to church and I got saved and they're like, oh, you got to go to church. Well, you can drive all the way down to Port St. Lucie and he would not get off my back. Are you one of those people? Raise your hand if you are, because praise God for those people. He would not leave me alone. And I fought him on it. I'm not going there. Church is hypocrites and they want my money. And, you know, and why would I drive an hour? But I went anyways. And God used that church. And we were there for an entire year till my wife was 9 months, 7 months pregnant. And we couldn't drive an hour each way. And baby on bladder. And, you know, not enough rest stops between there and here. So, you know, ladies, how that goes. But here's a cool thing. I was so broken and so angry and so damaged in just everything outside of God my whole life that there was a lot of residue in me. I was saved. I invited the Holy Spirit in me, but there was a lot of nasty residue in me that God had to remove. And God knew this church I had to be at because it wasn't like Pastor Mark, pray this prayer in your seat if you want to receive Jesus Christ and then text the number, right? Nothing wrong with that. No, this church was like, you need to leave this at the cross. So if I'm teaching on anger, if you're angry when we play this worship song, you need to come up here and leave it at the foot of the cross and walk out free. And I'm like, I'm new at church. And I'm weeping, guys. Men, I'm weeping. The Holy Spirit is just like all over me. And I'm weeping and I'm coming up to the altar. Well, it wasn't stairs like this. I'd never get down on my, I couldn't get that far. But it was like stairs. And I go and kneel, and I'm weeping. I'm soaking wet, dripping. They had to replace a carpet after 9 months. I was up there so often. My wife would come up, put her hand on me, and pray over me. And one day, that happened. We were in the lobby. A couple came up to us. And this is like year one, 20 years ago, year one. Lady and her husband came up, and she said, I have to tell you guys something. When you both were up there and you were at the altar, God gave me a vision. There was an array. There was like a ray of light around you. I can't explain it. Ray of light around you. It was just bright as all get out. And God said these things to me. He said, that man is going to be a pastor one day. And that woman is going to be on the worship team. I'm like, yeah, right. You're weird. Get away from me. I didn't know. I didn't say that. I was polite. Didn't even know what to think of it. Didn't drive me. Didn't go home and go, yeah, I'm a pastor. No, I was like, I'm too broken, God. You don't need me. You have no idea. But you know what? 2008, I crossed the stage. Got, you know, Pastor Mark ordained me. I didn't ask for it. God just supernaturally spoke in that vision. And I didn't drive on it. But the closer and closer I saw God just coming into fruition, his will for my life. I wasn't walking through that just to do because that lady said I was walking through it because God's will asked me to do it. And the Holy Spirit kept reminding me of that. The reason why I tell you this story is because maybe you're here tonight and you go, what is the will for my life? And God uses people in your life to speak God's will. Just like in the Old Testament, just like in the very New Testament in 2000 at that church called Morningside. God uses people to speak his will. God uses the Holy Spirit to speak his will. God uses prayer to speak his will. And so if you're sitting here tonight and you go, what is God's will? Start listening, start praying, start opening your eyes, and then be obedient when he speaks. Now that takes a lot of faith, doesn't it? God says, step out. First thing we want to do is give him excuses. Here's what I want to encourage you. If you want to walk in the will of God and do his thing and not yours, listen and begin to respond, and it'll be an incredible ride. Isaiah, the prophet, really understood the Lord God, when he said, the Lord Almighty has sworn surely, as I have planned, so it will be. And as I have purposed, so it will happen. You know, maybe you're a product of Isaiah's understanding. If he speaks it and he reveals it, it's going to happen, people. You got to get on board. These people that we saw tonight did their own thing. They didn't get on board. But Isaiah said, it will happen. So how does God respond as we close to the situation at hand at this tower? Look at verse 5. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower of the people were building. And the Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. You know what that means? God looked at their heart and said, they're doing this now, but they're going to do worse later. It's just going to be ongoing, ongoing, ongoing. They're out of my will, and they're just going. They're running, and they're just going to do what they want to do. Verse 7, come, let us go down. Let us? Is this the Lord speaking? Do you know what's cool about this verse for you nerds, Trinity nerds? This is another passage that reveals the Trinity from the beginning of time. It's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he said, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. Isn't that brilliant? God's kind of cool sometimes. I'm like, get them, God, right? Stop that tower. Stop that pride. Look at verse 8. So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth. The Lord scattered them from there and he put them all over the earth. And they stopped building the city. That is why it is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. Do you ever hear your parents, your mom and dad say, stop babbling? Never knew what that meant until I got saved. And from there, the Lord scattered them. Last verse, from there, the Lord scattered them from over the face of the whole earth. So you may say, Pastor David, what's the takeaway tonight? Let me go back to the instructions in this box. Isn't it a lot easier, Albert, to read the instructions the first time? Not only read the instructions, but to obey the instructions. It would cost me a whole lot less money, a whole lot less of my time, and I would really enjoy what came in this box. The way the inventor, creator, intended for me to enjoy this little hobby item. I want to leave you with this one last verse, because just in case you're listening online right now and you're here tonight, you think, well, this verse, this story, it was for the people of that generation. No, not so true, church. Look at the last verse, Psalm 33:11. The plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purposes of his heart through all generations. How many Xers do we have in here? How many millennials do we have in here? How many, you know, all these generations, right? The Lord has a plan for your life, and it's for all generations. But here's what I want to encourage you. Staying in the will of God requires obedience, faith, and trust. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you so much. What a story. What a story. God, for those that are here and listening online, God, we thank you that they're here. And God, as any one of us pastors here, when we get to teach live and we get to minister to the sheep that we love so much and want to guide them and be there for them in every area and season of their life. Lord, if there's anyone here and they've really been wrestling, I'm saved, but I don't know how to hear from God to discover his will for me. I hope tonight that they would be encouraged that they just took one thing away that said, if I just do this, I would begin to understand God in a whole new way. God, I pray that if there's anybody that's been, maybe they've been walking through some things and they've been praying for something and they've been in your word. God, we know that you do supernatural things too. And God, you don't stop doing them, not even for today. And I pray that if there's someone that truly needs to hear for your will, maybe they're at that incredible crossroads. We had a crossroads today. It was a tough crossroad. And we brought closure to something that has been ailing us for 6, 7, 8 weeks. And as soon as I hung up that phone, there was incredible peace. I don't know what the future is, but what I do know is that I trust you, Lord. for those people here, Lord, would they just put your trust in you? Would they lean on your promises? And will they come more into an intimate place with you, Lord, so that you can speak clearly for those that are standing at that crossroads? We love you tonight, Lord. We thank you for being here through the Holy Spirit. It's in Jesus' name that everyone said.
Thank you for listening to the Calvary Chapel Sebastian podcast channel. If this message impacted your life, we encourage you to share it with a friend. We're located at 1251 Sebastian Boulevard, just northeast of intersection 90th Avenue and State Road 512 in Sebastian, Florida. Our service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m., Sunday morning at 10:45 a.m., and Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m.